At the conclusion of our assembly today, Keith has chosen the song, Give Me the Bible. Indeed, as we begin this new year, there's not a better sentiment that we can have than give me the Bible. Give me the Bible every day I live. We can't do the things we sang about, the things we pray about. We'll never reach those goals without the Bible in our hearts. There's an article in the Humble Messenger today. I don't know if you've read it. It was written 13 years ago by Melanie Bright. It's an excellent article even today. And I encourage you, if you haven't read it, to take the time to read it. We made available a sheet called a Daily Bible Reading Schedule. There are many of them. You can access them on the web. This just happens to be one of them. And if you intended to follow that schedule, you're now at least up through Genesis 15. Many of you have already gotten way past that. But I thought it might be appropriate to take time this morning to talk about the things we read and how we can benefit even more from our daily Bible reading. As I was reading, I began to note things. Some that I knew and good to refresh my mind, some that I had not observed as carefully. I want to share some thoughts from the daily Bible reading that I've been doing with you. It will not be necessarily new stuff, but maybe it will encourage us in doing daily Bible reading and being observant of what we read and using the tools we have to better benefit from our daily Bible reading. So, just open your Bible to Genesis 1. If you did the daily Bible reading, that's where you started. Genesis chapter 1, and that's where we're going to start in our study today. Moses was writing a book. It was for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been in bondage for 200 to 400 years. They had been surrounded by pagan ideas, idolatry, other gods, and all that goes with that. God is going to use Moses to select that nation to be his special nation, through which he'll bring salvation to the world. And he empowered Moses to write the first 5 books of our Bible. Where is Moses going to start with these people? They have a world of different ideas about gods, about worship, about morals, about family life. Where is he going to be starting? Where is the beginning point? There it is in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He opens up with the statement of the one true God is the creator, not a creator, like in paganism. He is the creator of all things. Many years later, in Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul was in a pagan city. Acts chapter 17. And in verse 31, we read that he preached a sermon that climaxed, verse 31, in Jesus Christ. The text says, He has fixed the day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Alex talked about that in his good comments for the Lord's Supper. There's going to be a judgment. And that's where Paul is going to end up, or at least reach the climax. He was interrupted by the audience. But he reached that climax in the sermon you have recorded. But that's not where he started. These people there in Athens, they've got other gods. The city's full of gods and full of philosophies and ideas, just like our world today. Just like Houston, Texas. Where is he going to start to try to form a foundation for this people's thinking? All right? Look back in chapter 17. Back in verse 23. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now look where he starts. He starts where the Holy Spirit empowered Moses to start. The Holy Spirit was guiding Moses' pen. The Holy Spirit is guiding Paul's mouth as he's preaching. He starts with the God who made the world and all things in it. That's a different way of saying Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you continue to read Genesis 1, you'll see these other statements played out in this sermon he's preaching. Being, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. You can't build a building that will house that kind of being, and he doesn't need whatever you can build. Nor is he served with human hands as though he needed anything. Yes, we're to serve God, not because he needs our service, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. We'll see more about that as we continue in our study. Nor is he served by human hands as needed anything. In verse 26, he made from one every nation of mankind. So from one man grew every nation, the Arabs, the Jews, the people in India, Japan, the people in the United States, whatever the color of their skin, whatever language they speak. God made the man through whom all people came. So here are these people in this ancient city. These gods didn't make them. I want to tell you about the God that made your race, gave you me. No, he says, having determined their appointed times and the bounds of their habitation. If you go study that phrase, you'll see that he's talking about. He not only made people, he's been ruling in the nations throughout the years. And he decides what territory a nation will rule and how long they'll rule. And that idea is carried through in the prophet. This is the God that Moses is preaching. We live in the United States of America. We think we're great because of our army, because of our education, because of our wealth. We're great because God in His providence allowed it at this particular time. How long? I don't know. I don't know what our appointed time is. But Paul is talking about the God that decides what a nation will be and how long they'll exist. Why? Verse 27. Why? That they would seek God. Or perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Even as your own poet has said, we are also his offspring. We live and move and exist by this God. We are his children, as it were. Whoever we are, whatever language we speak. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image form of the art and thought of man, as they had in this city. You can't build any kind of image of God. You don't know what he looks like. And you can do nothing in your hands that will give him the glory and the majesty in building something that he deserves. It's all vain and fruitless. But he said, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God permitted it. He didn't approve it. God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, that gets every boy, every girl, every man, every woman sitting in the pew, regardless of your age, all men everywhere should repent. Repentance is a change of thinking, a change of will. What are you going to do in 2026? Seek a job? Do something for your health? There's nothing greater you have to think about than in the beginning God created and He created you. Thinking about that God. You open your Bible for the daily Bible reading. That's the thought you're met with. And these specifics that's in this sermon, you'll see them if you read Genesis chapter 1. He fixed the day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. How do you know? Having furnished proof. God wants us to believe on the basis of evidence. Having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. On this day of the week, many years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. So the story is true. That's how you open your Bible reading. Now, as you continue reading through Genesis 1, you see in verse 3, God said, let there be light. World of darkness. You can't flip a switch. You can't wait for the sunshine. There is no sunshine. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Is that what God had Moses write? God said, and it happened. In verse, as you continue to go down, God said, verse 6 and 7, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. How? And it was so. All through chapter 1, this is repeated. God said, and it was so. God prepared the motivation in Genesis 1 for daily Bible reading. Because whatever God says, it's so. Whatever He says will happen, will happen. And so the stage is set right there in Genesis 1 for the importance of reading what God said. That's the only way you know. You can't know by funny voice in your heart. You can't know by listening to guys like me, just that in and of itself alone. Some guys don't even turn to the Word of God. But even if I do, I'm not the authority. It's whether or not I teach what God said and do it in an accurate way. And I appreciated the prayer in that regard. This is a verse you're familiar with if you're a Bible student. The truth of that verse is in Genesis 1. All Scripture is inspired of God. That phrase means God breathed. They're His Word. And profitable for doctrine, what you believe, teaching. Profitable for correction. We get wrong ideas. How am I going to get them right? Here it is. Bible reading. The words of God. Profitable for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Showing in what way our lives are wrong. Getting us on the right track. Building us up. And that's why I told Timothy, that supplies you fully, equips you fully for every good work that you do as a gospel preacher. That's why we're spending our time opening the Bible today. And that's why we're encouraging people. If you have a resolution for the new year that will mean something, this is one. Be a daily Bible reader. And that's why we need to listen to Jesus' words. Because what He says, if so, whether it's talking about sin, life, heaven, hell, what happens at death, the stage is set in Genesis 1. As you continue to read Genesis 1, there's so many things you should note. other men in this audience would present this lesson, probably every guy would pick a different verse, maybe different points. But since I'm the guy, here's the ones I'm using. You get down to verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You talk about fundamental, that's fundamental. You look over at Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Noah came out of the ark. And God told him, every living thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely I'll require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. From every man, from every man's brother I'll require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood. Now notice that you can shed blood. You can kill animals. You can kill animals regardless of what the pet organizations say today. Regardless of what some religions say today. You can kill animals. God doesn't encourage cruelty. Killing just as a pleasure. To satisfy some insane desire. But you can kill animals. But he said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Why? Here's the answer. It was back in Genesis 1. In the image of God, he made man. I know what it is to love a pet. I had a little dog when I was a boy. I'd fight for her. But he's still a dog. He's an animal. We say, well, he's part of my family. Well, he may be part of your family. He's not part of mine. Not my human family. Your pet, as much as you may love it, the next guy's pet is an animal. In our society, you can get more in trouble for killing an animal, running over an animal, than running over a man. Because we've lost this basic concept. It's sad to run over somebody's pet. I'm not saying that's good. But they are an animal. And we can eat animals. And we need to restore our thinking. And the way to do it is open up your Bible and read. And note their obvious applications. Well, as I was reading in Genesis, I went over to chapter 2. I don't know why this statement struck me this time going through. Verse 9 of chapter 2. You ever ride down the road when you take a vacation? I know my wife and I do, and we talk about the various greens in the trees. You know, all different shades of green. Beautiful. Different leaves. Different height of trees. Different kinds of trees. Now, God didn't have to do that. He could have made all trees black. You say, well, how did they go through their process? I don't know. He could have taken care of that. He could have made them all dark brown. But they've got all these colors and all these leaves. And I was reading this. I said, there it is. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. You mean God cares about me living on this earth? And making it a wonderful place to live. Evidently so. Pleasing to the sight. And then there's another statement. And good for food. You like apples? You like oranges? You like lemons? Lemonade? God made the trees that are good for food. I guess he could have made our bodies such that we'd survive on some kind of rotten junk that we wouldn't like. But he didn't. But this is the same God. And it causes me to appreciate that he's the giver of all that's good. You know, when James was writing about trials and temptation in James chapter 1, that's one of the things he reminded them about. every good thing, verse 17, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You may be tried. You may be tempted. But every good gift is from God. And there's no room for us continually complaining and griping. He's the one that blesses us with all the things that make life pleasant. I'm not going to read Psalm 148, but we sing it time after time after time. The song in our book that declares to worship Jehovah because of His creation, because of the skies, because of the mountains, because of the lakes, because of the animal kingdom, because of all these good things. That's the God we're reading about. And He made all these things. Next time you go and look at a beautiful lake or a beautiful mountain, lift up your heart in praise and thank God. Genesis 2:18. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You know, as I was trying to prepare this lesson, there's so many things you want to say as you read. Can't get them all. Almost skipped this one, but I thought, no, it'd be a good at the New Year's to talk about this. It's so familiar to us. Yet it's right in the beginning of your Bible. It says in verse 18, the Lord God said, not some psychologist, not some doctor today, it is not good for the man to be alone. He went on to write out of order, but in order of thought, how God had brought all the animals to man, and He named them. But there was not found a helper for man. So He wasn't talking about somebody helping do the yard, a big ox to pull a plow. He's talking about somebody who shares life. Somebody who shares ideals and his goals and his sorrows with. A companion. It's not good for the man to be without, not just any companion. But as you can see, He said, I'll make a helper suitable. Some versions say corresponding to. Let me suggest to you when you read, look at the footnotes if you have a Bible with footnotes. Compare versions, especially if it sounds unusual to you or you're not sure what it meant. Compare versions. You'll appreciate your Bible even more. A helper suitable to, corresponding to, not a man, but like a man, that can feel and think like men do. Animals can't. And then the text says, verse 22, He put Adam to sleep, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman. She's not an accident. He formed, He made. In His wisdom, He said, here is the one that will answer this need. He fashioned her. And then it says He brought her to the man. And then it says, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined. That's the way the New American Standard 95 reads. Be joined. What do you mean, be joined? The English Standard Version says, hold fast. The another version here says, be united with. Evangelical Heritage Version. You look at the context. That's put in contrast to what? Leaving father and mother. What that tells you is this is not geographical. You don't have to, when you get married, say, well, I gotta live in a different town because I gotta leave my mother and daddy. That's not it. It doesn't even mean you can't share a house. That's not it. Although it'd be good for young people to be out on their own. To accomplish what is talked about in the text. It's a psychological change. No longer are mother and dad number one. And they didn't even have a father and mother when this was written. It's a lesson. Love your mom and dad. You better provide for them. You better honor them. But number one should be your wife. And whether you go through ups or downs, whether she gets old, whether she gets sick, you hold on to her. Here we are in the new year. What's your resolution? I don't know. This would be a high and noble one. This year, I'm going to do my part in making my marriage better. Being a good companion as a man. Being a good companion as a woman. Somebody that will be a benefit to my mate. Make their life pleasant and help them serve our God. You know a good place to begin, don't you? 1 Corinthians 13:4. Michael just preached some sermons on love and its importance. Love is kind. Love is patient, etc. I'm not going to take the time to read it because our time is so limited. But that's a good chapter to read. Read it every day. I say, I'm going to treat my mate that way. See, I can't talk about marriage in 1 Corinthians 13. No, that's not the context there, but it's applicable to it. Treat your mate like 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 says, and you'll have a better relationship. You see this little clock up here? I put that there for me, not for Michael. And what that clock tells me, if I didn't have it, we'd be here another 30 minutes. You're not going to be. Because I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to do some skipping. Okay? So if we had time, we could look at some other things. For example, I really wanted to look at this one, Genesis 3:7. Maybe if I got a minute or two, then I might come back and do it anyway. I want to look at Genesis 3:7. Very interesting phrase there. I wanted to look at the generations of chapter 5. When you study about generations of Matthew, you're set for the genealogy of Matthew when you read Genesis 5. That is the idea of it's skipping things. Genesis 5 has 10 names, covers 1,600 years, millions of people, 10 names. Well, that's interesting. Wicked time, but Noah was righteous. You can be too. This is interesting. I'll just mention this quickly. This particular verse, if you look at your footnote, whole earth is of one language. It says in the footnote, literally was of one lip. The translator's translated language, which is the meaning. But what he wrote was lip. Why is that useful? I'll tell you why that's useful. When you get to the New Testament, I don't have it on the sheet, on the slide, and you see people talking about tongues in Acts 2. And people envision some kind of angelic, unexplainable language. No, it's just language. But the word tongue is just like Genesis 11. You're prepared for it way back there in your daily Bible reading. So, I have 5 minutes. So look at Genesis chapter 3 verse 7. I'm reading this. It says, the eyes of them both were opened. This is Adam and Eve. They remember they had sinned now. Ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I think may mean the knowledge of the evil potential in good. There's nothing wrong with being in and of itself naked, but it has a potential for evil. And now they were naked. At first, they weren't ashamed. Now they're ashamed. They have learned something they were not aware of. And so you get here to verse 7. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves, now this verse says, loin coverings. One of the useful things to do when you're reading, if you're not sure about a word, get a dictionary out. The English word they use here is loin. What does loin mean? Go look it up. It's a garment that goes from your waist to your thigh, approximately. That's your loin, that area. The genital area, that part of man and woman. They made coverings for that part of their body. In Genesis 3:10, said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. What? Wait a minute. You know that on this particular word, I have a version I use because it's so literal, and they translated girdles. I went and looked up the word girdles. You had the same kind of idea as loin, covering from the waist to the thigh. And I thought about this. I said, what Adam and Eve made would fit shark sharks today. And it would fit the bottom part of bikinis that women wear today. But he said, we're naked, we're ashamed. Well, First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, Paul talks to the Corinthians about a practice in and of itself that was harmless, eating meat off the idols. But he said, if that causes somebody who has a question about that to do violate their conscience, you sinned against them. So if a person said, well, I can wear these kind of clothes, it doesn't bother me, but what about if somebody else sees you as supposedly a godly person, they say, well, I guess I can do it, and they violate their conscience. Is that your problem? Read 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians 10, he was still talking about that topic, but he was approaching it from a different standpoint. You go to somebody's house, and they said, here's some meat. Then they said, it's been offered to an idol, suggesting that there's still some association with idol. He said, don't eat it. And then he had this overall statement, 1 Corinthians 10:30. So then, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, dressing in loin coverings. Just use the words in the verse. And that's all you wear. And it was called naked. See, I might have been, that was their society. Folks, there was no society. At least not in the record. The only two people were Adam and Eve. Why is that in your Bible? I don't know. I do know it shows that they were conscious of the evil, potential evil of good. Whether or not that's what the knowledge of good and evil means, I can't be definite. But you do have this story. These are the kind of things, as you read your Bible, that you can look for. Let me conclude. Let me get down here to this last chart. Luke 10. Lawyer comes to Jesus. Is there a more important question than what he asked? What shall I do to inherit riches? No. Better job? No. Eternal life. The highest form of life. What shall I do? Isn't it interesting, Jesus' response? He said to him, what is written? Well, we'd read it and say, well, what did you say fine when you read your Bible? What is written in the law? That's one thing he said. First question. But look at that second one. How does it read? Not to your preacher. Not to your family. How does it read to you? You have to read. You have to interpret it. You have to apply it. And that's why we need to use our study skills. Pay attention. Read for insight. Take the time to get the benefit God intended out of daily Bible reading. So, we're going to conclude our study. Give me the Bible. Where are you going to spend eternity? Give me the Bible. Let it answer. I know this. I know Jesus. Jesus said, so I know it's got to be so. He talked about two men who died and what happened to them. You know that one man had a comfort and ease. He had had a terrible life. But he's what the Jews called Abraham's bosom. The other fellow, he's in torment. Is that so? You know where the answer is? It's in Genesis 1. God said, are you prepared? The only way is through Jesus Christ. Putting your faith in Him, committing your life to Him, repenting, and be baptized for the remission of sin. If we can help you do that, then you let us know as together we stand and as we do.